Who can find a worthy woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He shall have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works eagerly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her bread from afar. She rises also while it is yet night. She gives food to her household and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She arms her waist with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp doesn't go out by night. She lays her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her arms to the poor. Yes, she extends her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes for herself carpets of tapestry. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Kind instruction is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and doesn't eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women do noble things, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears Yahweh, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. Let's pray. Father, even as we have looked at your book, and in your book, this book of wisdom, you have pointed to us in so many areas of the day-to-day work of what it means to fear you and live in obedience to you. We thank you for the weeks, months, and even years past where we have been meditating on these things, to see that true wisdom is found in countercultural obedience. True joy is found rather than making lives according to our own desires and our own understanding, to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, and to be transformed through the renewing of our mind in our actions for your glory. So now as we come to the end of the book and we see wisdom embodied in this wonderful woman, we pray that you would teach us all the way of righteousness. We pray also for our women, especially in this text, Lord, that you would protect them from the world. Protect their joy as they seek to honor you. Teach them. And once again, teach us all. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage begins in verse 10 with a question. Who can find a worthy woman? And then it says, for her price is far above rubies. That really is the introduction to this whole passage. Who can find a worthy woman? Today, as we stand in this life and culture, what pictures come to your mind if I use terms like empowered woman, fierce woman, strong lady? Chances are the images that came into your mind were not of a woman at home. The images that burned in our mind because of what has been put forward in culture are the woman in the pantsuit. Isn't it? Office bound. That's fierce. That's empowered. You even have pictures. You Google it. Empowered woman. You will find some kind of lady breaking chains. Breaking something. Independent. Taking her own road. Listening to nobody but herself. And this is what is independent and self-confident. Doing what she wants. Right? That's where we are. And so we need to renew our minds. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We need our minds to be renewed. You're going to find that joy is not found in no matter how strongly you feel about those things because of the imposition of the world. Joy is not found in those directions. When we renew our minds and begin to see, Lord, what is your way? What is your design? We begin to see that true power is completely different than how the world describes it. What is true power? This chapter in Proverbs chapter 31 has shown us already. Whether it's for a man, and it's interesting that we usually come to Proverbs 31 because it's the woman passage, isn't it? But it's actually both. The first 9 verses are about the exemplary man. And then this exemplary, powerful woman. So it's whether for a man or a woman, and in both senses, if you look at Proverbs chapter 31, power is described similarly, even though the roles are different. And the description of this passage is that whether you're a man or a woman, you already, in God's design of you, as a man or a woman, have been given great power and resource. And if you are a believer in Christ this morning, then you also have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your new heart so that you have strength to do His will. There is already power in you if you maintain your God-given purpose. And this is the division, the diversion from how the world thinks. Because the power you have is not powerful when you use it for your own self and your own desires and your own wishes, no matter how strong they are. You see, actually, out there in the world, what is most powerful is the bondage of desires. That's what binds people into these fights for power and control. The power you have is powerful not when you use it for yourself, but when you wield the strength that God has given you in who you are to serve. And that service is defined by who you are as a man or a woman. The noble, exemplary man uses his power, as we saw in verse 8 and 9 of this passage, to do what? Not to gain power for himself and be at the top of the chain. But even for the king described in this passage, he uses his mouth to what? Speak up for those under his care who are vulnerable. The noble woman as well, the noble woman or woman of valor here, uses her power to serve, and here it is described in the context of her home. And so it is fitting, as we close the book of Proverbs, that this book, which actually began, if you remember, in even chapter 1, wisdom was personified as a woman. Lady Wisdom, from chapter 1, chapter 6, chapter 9, you have these passages. It ends with wisdom, and wisdom here is exemplified in a woman. You can really say that almost all of the principles described in the book of Proverbs are seen in this lady. And so the book is closing and saying, here's a person I want to show you. And the writer has chosen, whether it's Lemuel through his mother, or Solomon, whose nickname might have been Lemuel, let me show you somebody who embodies true wisdom. And here in verse 10, this word in my Bible, who can find a worthy woman? This word worthy is used. Some of your Bibles might translate it excellent or valiant. And it is the Hebrew word ha'il, which is used to speak of warriors. Example, Judges 6 verse 10. mighty man of valor, Gideon is called. The primary use of this word is strength, is power, is might, is resource. Counter to cultural assumptions, the woman, even of the home described in this passage, is not weak, is not oppressed. She is a mighty woman. I think we have a little bit of feedback. She is a mighty woman. And it says, who can find it? It describes her as rare. And why is this? It is simply because exemplary character is rare. Those who walk with the Lord are rare. And if you think that it's just saying that godly women are rare, we just have to look back into the book of Proverbs. A faithful man, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, who can find? Similar language. These are the people who are found on the narrow way. Jesus said what? Narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many are found there. If you want to have something that everybody likes, you're going to find yourself on the wrong track. If you want to find the way that Christ wants you to live, it's always going to be the path of difficulty. It's amazing that those who call themselves nonconformists even today conform so much. There is no such thing as finding a group and being a nonconformist, right? The true nonconformist is the one who sticks to the will of God, and you will find yourself on the path that is less traveled. And that's why this person is rare. And just like wisdom is described in chapter 3 verse 15, such a woman is rarer than jewels. Her price is far above rubies. And why did the writer put a monetary value to this? You have to think about this. This is a time, and especially as he describes this from the position of a mother telling her son, that's King Lemuel's mother, talking to her son. That this was a time where dowry was common, a bride price. And what he's describing here is saying that no amount can balance her worth, because ultimately she is a gift. Her character is a gift from God. Look at Proverbs chapter 19 if you remember. Proverbs chapter 19 verse 14. Actually, let's look at 18 verse 22. Whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains the favor of Yahweh. This woman is a gift from God, and that's why she has exemplary power. One of the commentators says it this way: wise daughters aspire to be like her. Wise men seek, verse 10, her to marry her. This is the kind of woman that you need to be thinking about. And by the way, women, you need to be thinking about a man like what is described in verse 1 to 9. Wise daughters aspire to be like her. Wise men seek to marry her. And all wise people aim to incarnate the wisdom she embodies, each in his own sphere of activity. She is a compelling example, and it is powerful. And as we look at this passage, there's a lot here, and we want to consolidate it into one message. And I've taken some of these verses out of order. But the power of this lady, this worthy woman, is described in five, we can put it in five areas of her life. And I want you to be careful here, because what is being described here is a princely woman. And she has resources that are appropriate to a person of nobility. And sometimes you can read this and get intimidated or burdened. But the main thing is that you need to be careful to remember the principles, not the resources. Remember the principles behind it. And I'll point some of these out. You don't need to have a lot in order to be this kind of woman in terms of her character. So learn from her. And then also be careful, men, if you just read this and say that God, especially if you're single, God, provide for me a wife like this. You're missing half of the point, because in here is embodied what it means to live with wisdom. So there are things for us to learn as well. Similarly, husbands, don't just say, Lord, make my wife like this. Help me to be the kind of man who encourages a woman to have this kind of character. But remember, the principles, not the resources, are the main point. If you go to the book of Ruth, by the way, and I believe this is true, that in the Hebrew Bible, the order is different than what we have in the English Bible. And in the Hebrew Bible, you have, at the end of the poetic writings, the book of Proverbs, you have, the next book is Ruth. And there is a sense in which maybe the collection of the Hebrew Bible had this idea that as the worthy woman is described in Proverbs chapter 31, Ruth herself is put forward as that worthy woman. And in fact, the first time that Boaz sees her, look at Ruth chapter 3. This is before she has anything, before she has any resources. As he encounters her, he says this: Now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do to you all that you say, for all the city of my people knows that you are a, who can find a worthy woman. It's the same word. So she is this woman described in the book of Ruth, even though she has no resources like a princely woman. So it is the principles behind this woman, not the resources, you know. What's the Pinterest? I'm going to become a Pinterest woman, right? I need to buy all this stuff in order to be this Proverbs chapter 31 woman. Sometimes you read the Western books on Proverbs chapter 31 woman, and it's like, I don't know if you know Martha Stewart. It's that Martha Stewart kind of living, you know. The house has to be perfect, and so the husband has to work hard to make sure that you are resourced to live like a princess. That's not the idea here. It's about what you have and what you do with what you have. So let's look at these five areas of her life, her power being seen. The first thing is this. And we're going to look at it in verse 11, verse 12, and verse 23. Her strength is seen in how she supports her husband. Now, like we saw last time, this is going to be challenging to the feminist, because the feminist movement is designed to tear you away from the value of something like this. And we saw this. You can refer to last week's message. But look at verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He shall have no lack of gain. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He shall have no lack of gain. He trusts in her. And so the principle here is that he trusts in her. The principle is she is trustworthy. She is dependable. What does she do? She does him good, verse 12, and not harm all the days of her life. And then jump to verse 23. It refers to the husband again. Her husband is respected in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Isn't it interesting that the picture of biblical womanhood centers around the home? You would be hard-pressed to find descriptions of godly women apart from her role in what she does in the home. Similarly, you're going to be hard-pressed to find a godly man apart from how he treats his family. This is such an interconnected thing to our nature as man and woman in the way that God has created us. Yes, there are single people. Yes, there are people, tragically maybe, who have been widowed. But in those situations, there is special grace. But the design of God is that we function around this structure of the family and the home. Biblical manhood centers around protection, provision, and selfless leadership, the protection of the vulnerable. God has designed us, and that means that He has designed us with a specific purpose in mind for His creation and for His purposes, His good purposes. There is something innate in God's created purpose for us as men and women which makes us find primary fulfillment in these roles. Even the man or woman who is led to a life of singleness will find fulfillment in a life which benefits these family structures, right? Ministering to children, ministering to the home, the family, the church. Your fulfillment will be found in your partnership with these fundamental structures. But how is she described? The heart of her husband trusts in her. The first area that her strength and her power is described is in her dependability. That means she is independently able to function. She is trustworthy. Why should we call this, that her husband trusts in her, or that she's entrusted, something powerful? Because we will remember that even in the creation of man and woman in Genesis chapter 2, you have the woman was created as the help, the meet, the helpmeet, the suitable helper to her husband. So how is this described as powerful then? It is because the text describes it this way. Even in that sense, when you look at Genesis chapter 1, as God is teaching Adam, and He brings the animals, remember that? Each of the animals, there's what? There's a male rhinoceros and a female rhinoceros. There's a male kangaroo and a female kangaroo, right? What message among many is being imprinted on Adam's mind? Not for God's sake. God is not making an experiment to learn something. He's teaching Adam. It is not good, man, for you to be alone. And then He says, I will make a suitable helper for you. So it is not just helper, it is a suitable helper. Now, Adam might have, even as this exercise was happening, been able to see from the animal kingdom animals that would have been his resource help in different things. For example, maybe the elephant is the mover, right? Or the dog will be his companion. He can make a sheepdog out of this animal, and things like that. But there's a different kind of help that he can get from the animal kingdom, but out of them, no equal suitable helper is found. And so God makes the woman as the helper. But you know that word help? And again, the feminist movement takes that word and says, how demeaning this is to women. You know who else in the Old Testament is called a helper? We read it in Psalm 46. But look at Psalm chapter 33. Our soul has waited for whom? Wait. Why? Same word in the Hebrew. For He is our helper and shield. The reason why she is His helpmeet, yes, she is under His leadership, but it is not because she is weak, but in fact she has strengths that He does not. And it is necessary for her to be there for Him so that He can function in His God-given role of leadership. It's essential help. Similarly, in this place, while helper describes God's strength as our help and shield, and so it describes the woman's strength, not weakness. Similarly, the word trust here, in the Old Testament, the word trust, the heart of a husband trusts in her, more than for human beings, this word for trustworthiness is applied to whom? Again, Yahweh. We trust in Yahweh. The word is described of God being trustworthy for his capability and his faithfulness. And so verse 11 is telling us that even if the husband is the leader, and he is, his home, his wealth, his reputation, their children, the whole of his vulnerability as a man of the family, who holds it in trust? And who capably holds it in trust? His wife. That's the idea. She is entrusted with it, and not only is she entrusted with it, she is dependable for it. That is, he can leave all of this in her hands and not be worried about it. Because he knows what? He shall have no lack of gain. That's her dependability. She's capable. She's capable. He can leave all of it in her hands. So husbands, remember, this is what God has given your wife for. Not to just do your dishes, but to be entrusted with your life. A husband should. But then I'll ask the wives, can he? Can he trust you with everything? What is being described here is the kind of character qualities that make that woman trustworthy. She can handle it. She has learned how to handle it. He knows not just that it is well cared for, he knows that he shall have no lack of gain. Whatever he entrusts her with, she has the capacity. So this describes, you know, this idea that if you describe these traditional roles and the glory of the home as a positive thing, then what about the strength of women? What about their capabilities? And are you saying that women have no brains? And that kind of stuff keeps coming up, isn't it? This is describing the fact that she has capacities that are equal to the task of all of these things. And we'll see some of those details. But at the end of the day, she's that capable that she will bring good out of it. And that the reason is, look at verse 12, she does him good and not harm. What's her intention? Her intention with all her capacities is good, not harm. She works hard on her own towards that good intention. And now because of this, think about the husband. He's free not to worry about what? The home. This is teamwork. I'll take care of this. This is my role. You go do what you need to do before God. And this is not just what you decide to do. Each one is deciding to do what God has given them to do. I will be faithful with my part. That's the idea. And so he's free not to worry about domestic matters. And he can be busy prospering in his work. And not just work, but his forward-facing ministry in the world. And as he succeeds, it is a public knowledge. It says, husband, verse 23, is respected in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Public knowledge that his social success in the world is because of what? A strong and capable wife, his partner at home. So this is not a woman who is saying, my contract as I marry you is, you have to do equal housework. That's the new way, right? Isn't it? That's the contract. No, we are equal partners. But that wouldn't work the other way, as God has given the man to provide and protect. I'll half protect and you half protect, right? If a robber comes, you take half the bat and I'll take half the bat. That's not how this works. The roles are not given this way. Now, is it right for a husband to help at home? Yes, and we Indian men need to get off our butts and serve in the home as well. But that's love and selflessness. It is not direct responsibility. You see? Her attitude is, I will take care of this. I can. And you see, naturally speaking, you have women this way, isn't it? Hardworking at home. She understands she has a part to play in the success of the family as her husband leads the home. And this is one of the reasons. Another thing, as people decide to get married, what fits where in this marriage union? It is always God's design that you find, ladies, a man who has some idea what he's doing in life, because your role is to say, I do, and come under his purposes and follow his leadership. That's part of the sacrifice of what marriage is, isn't it? That you're willing to give your life to this man. So make sure you choose well. Forsaking what? All others. She has a part to play in his success, and it becomes one flesh. That it's not an alienated, divided things. That's why you say one flesh, isn't it? One purpose. And for the man, one bank account. There's no two. Property, everything. Everything is one. We are one family. And the elders in the ancient times, they sat at the gate to rule and make decisions. And it says that he is respected in those circles. And so she knows that her contribution to the world is multiplied when she serves the interests of the home well and fruitfully. I am not just doing something in the home, that I am contributing to something as my husband works out there in the world, that is an essential part of that transformation. And the husband is not just sitting and earning money. He has an influence in society. And we could take this into the Christian life, and we'll talk about the influence for the fruitfulness of the gospel as well, isn't it? Her influence is broad. What do they say? Behind every successful man, because behind every fruitful man is his faithful, strong wife. So she is not a helper like a servant to a master. She is a helper as a capable teammate that God has given to her husband. She is not trusted like, you know, a policeman trusts a reformed criminal. You know, I'll give you some tasks, but only a little bit. No. She is her husband's essential partner. He can't do without her. That means there are things that he's saying, I have a purpose and I need your help in order to fulfill that purpose, because I can't do these things. In fact, even if I try to do them, I can't do them as well as you do them. That's a good man. That's a man who understands. And he's saying, I'm going to take part, my part in leading and directing and providing and protecting. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be your covering. That's what God has given me to do. I'm going to serve you selflessly. But I need you. That's the way that the man looks at his wife. You see? She is her husband's essential partner, given by God for them to do what? To flourish in the world. You see God's pattern? Now, we don't get to make our own decisions, you know? Yeah, I'm not really a leader, so I let my wife lead. No, you've missed the point. You are a leader, even if you don't lead. That's the kind of leader you are being. You can either be a defective, disobedient leader, or you can be an obedient, faithful leader, right? The husband is the leader. It doesn't have to become a leader. What kind of leader are you, men? Are you encouraging this kind of a woman in your life? You see? Single men. So the question becomes not what kind of a wife I can find, but what kind of man can I be so that this kind of a woman, this kind of a strong, powerful, faithful woman will flourish in my life, not fail and be suppressed. Similarly, ladies, you know, my husband is faltu, so I have to do all the work. That's not the attitude. You be faithful to what you need to be before God. God doesn't honor Eve. They're saying, yeah, Adam was useless. I understand. That's why you had to go and talk to the serpent. I understand. No, there are no exceptions. You get to trust in yourself. Never. Trust in the Lord that your obedience will be rewarded no matter what. You see? Don't cross the line. See what happened in Genesis chapter 3 when that pattern was broken. So, she supports her husband capably. That's the first one. Second one, look at verse 17. Verse 17, she arms her waist with strength and makes her arms strong. This is not talking about bodybuilding, by the way. There was no gym culture in that time. We'll talk about what this means. Verse 13 and 14. Jump to verse 13 and 14. She seeks wool and flax and works eagerly with her hands. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her bread from afar. Verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Some ladies are going, what in the world? Where am I? What am I going to do? Verse 19. She lays a hand to the distaff. That's the instruments for weaving. Distaff. And her hands hold the spindle. What is this? What is all of this about? And again, don't focus on resources. Focus on principles of character. And maybe here we can say that the principle is prudence. This is a noble woman and she has many resources. Some of us live in flats. We don't even have a garden. Forget about planting a vineyard. Right? But I'll help us understand this principle, the strength in how she uses her resources with prudence, by going to the parable of the talents. Remember in Matthew chapter 25, 14 to 30, you can read it again yourself. And by the way, the English word talents comes out of this parable. The talent was a coin. And the master leaves his servants, each with a certain amount of talents. And then he goes and then he comes back. And what does he do? He asks each of the servants, what did you do with them? Two of them took it, invested, and grew it. And the other had only one. And he said, I better not do anything to lose this one. So he buried it. And that's where the idea of God-given gifts, God-given abilities, God-given resources are called talents. Now here's something about talents, the master's talents. The servants don't get to decide what their talents are. What are talents? They are what you are. They are what you're designed to be, right? The servant could have said, you know, I only got one. I think I am the kind of person that needs two. And then you spend your life whining about that. And don't you see the world today like this? Everybody is upset about who they are. And so I'm somebody else. I have a different kind of identity. I'm going to find a different group. It is upsetness and a lack of understanding of the greatness of God's gift to you as you. That you are uniquely created if you embrace who you are in God's design. Because he has created everybody to be used if they would follow him for his glory. So the foolish servant of Christ is one who sits around bearing their talent sometimes, or even wishing for another life or situation, not embracing the stewardship that they have. That kind of a life is going to be a waste and a loss. And you're going to sit around with sadness, no matter what pursuit you do, if you don't embrace what God has given you now. And so here the woman of valor is strong. Not in the way that the man is strong. She arms her waist with strength and makes her arms strong. What does that mean, her arms strong? You see, the man's strength is his raw power. His muscles. His physical strength. But here what is being described, I think, in this passage is not muscular strength. But the strength of determination. She arms her waist with strength. She girds up her waist with strength. That's the idea in the Hebrew. And I thought maybe one way to make it relevant, an equivalent meaning would be, she gathers up her dupatta. You get it now? That's what it's saying. She ties up her dupatta and is prepared for her work. And so her arms being strong is not about muscles, but it is describing, like Nahum chapter 2 verse 1, she is ready. She has all the resources and she is ready for action. She is determined for action. And in what ways is she ready? She uses her resources prudently to cover the basics. Remember what basics Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6? What you will eat and drink, what you will wear. These are the things that people worry about. So look at what you see. She covers the basics. Look at verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and works eagerly with her hands. What's she worried about? What's she concerned about? Clothing. She's making sure that her family is clothed and covered. And it was interesting to me as I thought about these things, you know, clothing and food as the category is described here, that really when Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 6, it's not that men don't worry, but what is the primary group that would have been affected by what Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 6? Do not be anxious about what you will eat, what you will drink. It is the wives. It is the ladies in the home, isn't it? Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then you even get concerned because you know as your husband, he is working hard. And in those times, we're talking about day-to-day living, isn't it? Subsistence living. Not like us where we even have savings and options. She might be worried about the hard work that her husband is doing, but it's not enough to survive day to day. Those are the worries. And he says, do not worry. But here you see that she herself will even do the spinning of cloth. That's verse 19. She lays her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. And we'll see, it is not that she doesn't have servants to do some of this work, but she's hands-on. She's not sitting around directing people to do this and do that. She is determined and hard at work. In other words, she's making sure that she uses the resources that she has to fulfill her caring, covering, nurturing responsibilities, you see? And men, this helps us even understand how you can foster the life of a godly woman. Make sure that you don't make your wife's life hell by not giving her freedom and resources in order to do those things, you understand? Her heart of her husband trusts her means that he will give her resources so that she can make sure that the family is clothed, you see? What are you working for, men? I'm working for my fulfillment. No, you're not. You missed the point. You know, the fulfillment of your job is not primary in God's word. Because the Lord says, work heartily in whatever job you have. Some people don't have jobs that they like going to every day. It's not, you know, something you dream about. But the work is for the purpose of the provision for those that God has put in your care. Part of the reason people don't want to get married is they don't want to trust or entrust their lives to anybody else, you see? But she has put herself to work in order to fulfill her nurturing, caring responsibility so that the family is covered. And we'll see that all of these things, whether it's clothing, whether it's food, whether it's money, all of these traits can be actioned with the idea of being prudent, even if you don't have a lot of money in the house, even if you don't have a lot of resources in the house. It's not about how much you have, but how effective you are with what you have, you see? This woman will not sit around and say, you know, I would do all these things if only my husband was, you know, a little bit more prosperous. No, her attitude is, let me see what I can do for the good of the family. And the family never finds out. Sometimes her struggles, because she's busy loving them in her role. Some of you have mothers like that, isn't it? You know, she quietly worked and what it took. Similarly, food. She says, or it says in verse 14, she is like, you know, I used to read this, she goes to the merchant ships and brings her, no, it's not like that. She is like the merchant ships, she brings her bread from afar. She's being compared to the merchant ships that went here, there and everywhere. To do what here? To bring food. Which tells me that she's kind of the kind of loving, hardworking wife that food in that home is a pleasure. Food in that home is a pleasure. It's not, hey, here's your food, you know, and some throw some bread and water at the thing, you know. At least be grateful I did something for you, that kind of thing. But she understands that she wants to have her home a delightful place for her husband and her children. And food is the way that she does this. She seeks bread from afar to feed her family, just like merchant ships in those days traveling the globe for food. So it's not just food, you know, like some of the bachelors. I had a delicacy today. Bachelor says, I had Maggi noodles and I put it in a sandwich. And then I fried it. Wow. And then it goes on YouTube, right? No, not just food, but a rich, nutritious, delightful, hospitable table. She knows what to do with food and how to get it, even with the resources she has. That's the idea. You see? And she understands that one of the ways she can express it, appreciation and love, isn't it, husbands? Is when he come home. And this is assuming that that husband himself is a gracious, noble man, no? That he's done some work, right? It's actually a horrible thing if she's doing all this and he's not even worthy of it, right? And she does all this work, makes a delightful meal, and then he comes and he says, there's no salt in the food. What is this? Heat it up, right? That kind of a guy, not worthy. But a hardworking, noble man described in verse 1 to 9 comes home. What a delight to come home to a table where you can see she hasn't even said anything, but her love is there in this. Right? It shows that you are appreciated. She shows her appreciation to her family by making the home special. She shows that she loves them. She cares for them. It's not just, and how many of our lives, husbands have been this, you know, that a wife is telling us and injecting a few green things into our diet, right? Why? Eat a little bit more healthy stuff. It'll help you. And then money. Look at money. She considers a field, verse 16, and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. What is this about? She's not thinking about herself. But a skill as a faithful servant of God in her home is that she's looking at the resource she has. She uses it well when it comes to clothing, when it comes to food. And with the excess, she's not saying, now I can buy something for myself. But she's thinking of how to grow that money as well. You see, she's using. It doesn't mean she has to go and get a career for herself. But she uses all of that smarts and wisdom in order to grow money and make it go further. And she, it says, in this case, is able to plant a vineyard. Think of the liberty this describes in that ancient world. A woman free to engage in financial ventures. You see, it speaks a lot about the husband as well, isn't it? You have to realize, men, that if you want a wife, and there is going to come a point in your life as a family, you're going to have this talk, that you realize that even if she has a career, that for the sake of the family life, and especially for the raising up of the kids, so that she can't have two full-time jobs, right? That you're going to have to make that decision. Sometimes it happens when you get married. Sometimes it happens a little bit after you get married. But you should make that decision. But it means that she's going to have to remove herself from independent financial support, right? And then she's dependent on you. So you as men have to understand that you need to free her up to be able to function freely as the queen of her home. In these things, resource her enough. That's the way the budget should be made as well. What would you need in order to function freely in this home? Make that decision. That's the way you plan your life, you see? We are so ad hoc, isn't it? And then the fights start, you know? I didn't do it because you didn't, and you never asked, and this and that and the other. Because there's no thoughtfulness about how family life is supposed to be managed. But she is free to engage even in financial ventures. You see, this power that she has must be enabled by her godly husband, who doesn't control her or oppress her, but as a good manager and leader, his heart, what did we see in verse 11? Trusts in order to entrust the home to her, giving her the freedom and resources to work. Why? Because we are one flesh. This is our home. This is our family. And we each have a role to play in this. Maybe you don't have land or resources like this lady. But still, what do we say? The character traits, the wisdom to manage resources well, to make the rupee go further, and to think carefully about the best use of resources is still worthy of praise. Outside of the home, the husband is respected because of such a wife. We saw that in the previous section. But in the home becomes a place of love and hospitality and comfort, because she is faithful with her resources in this way. You see that? The home becomes a delight. One of the reasons why people are so anti-marriage today and so anti-roles is because over time, marriage and the home has become a dreadful place because those things are not being done anymore, you see? When home is delightful, then even the children grow up thinking, haven't some of you ladies seen this? Your daughters will tell you, I want to be like you, mommy. First instance is, goodness, no, don't be, and you're thinking character, right? But actually, what is she saying? She's saying, you're making this home a delight. This is something I love. I don't know why other people want to do other things, you see? The charm of what is truly right and good is seen when you are faithful to the Lord. And in that vein, let's look at 3. Strength and how she manages her home. Starting with verse 27 first. She looks well to the ways of her household and doesn't eat the bread of idleness. And then verse 15. We'll jump around. In the home, she rises also while it is yet night, gives food to her household and portions for her servant girls. Then jump to verse 26 again. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Kind instruction is on her tongue. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Verse 28. Her husband also praises her. Many women do noble things, but you excel them all. So how she manages her home. So the direction is the home. And I think the principle is organized management of the home. Again, there is a cultural allergy against a positive picture of women at home. What's the word? It's regressive. The book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Go there, Titus chapter 2. There are instructions to the men, instructions to the women, and here's what it says to the older women. To the older women, here's the instruction. They must maintain their character. Look at verse 4, Titus 2 verse 4. The older woman must maintain their character in order that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that God's word may not be blasphemed. Titus is reminding us, Paul to Titus is reminding us that a love for the home must be what? Cultivated. Remind them to love their husbands, to love their children. Because if you don't remind them, what voices are going to be heard from the culture? Be you, do you. Right? Bucket lists. Go accomplish your desires. Love yourself. That kind of stuff. And people who are doing this are never happy, by the way. The end of the line is not what you see. The middle of the line with the photographs on Instagram is what you see. The 35, 36 without children at the end, wondering what you're going to do with your life. That's the sadness that you don't see in the social media sphere, you see? Cultivate a love for the home. And while the culture says this kind of a pattern, that the glory of a woman at home is something to be treasured, they say it's regressive. You cannot put a value on a well-managed home for true joy and prosperity. Can you? If you grow up being informed that you do these things, and if you do those things that are described in Titus chapter 2 and in this passage, that you are imprisoned, you are in bondage, and you are weak, and you are controlled, what are you going to do? What idea are you as ladies going to have, young ladies, about the home? That's not what I want to do. You think of these things as an imposition and not my job, you see? So even when you seek marriage, you're going to look for somebody who says, you need to endorse my goals to go out and do this, this, and this, and the other thing. And your marriage is never going to be successful. That home will not be prosperous in an eternal sense. So look at her strength in verse 27. It is described. It says, she looks well to the ways of her household. There is an attention that she gives to her home and her household. The literal idea of looks well is that she is absorbed with the things of her household. She closely watches the things of her home. And then it says, it's saying that she is not idle, that she is hardworking. But see how he puts it. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. She doesn't eat the bread of idleness. In other words, somebody put it like this. She doesn't benefit from that which she doesn't work. She's not that kind of person. She doesn't benefit for something that she didn't work for. She's not lazy. She doesn't eat the fruit of somebody else's effort. She doesn't force other people to do something and sit around and then devour it. She is industrious. And you see many ways in this text how she is industrious. And really, this industrious attitude, looking carefully at the matters of the household, it can only come from a heart that loves it, isn't it? She's committed to her husband and her children and her home. And she's committed to her God who has given her this. Reluctant workers don't care with this kind of detail. So how does she manage a home? She has the skill, it's not innate, but she has learned to develop the skill of a manager. You see, it takes planning. It takes time. Look at verse 15. She rises also while it is yet night. How many of us don't even know this sometimes, that our wives, our mothers, got up in the middle of the night and prepared the dosa atta for the morning breakfast so that we could go to school, right? All of these things. Sometimes she has to spend late nights while she is doing it so that the others can rest and then have a profitable day. You see? You say, No, it's not demeaning at all. It is a mighty, powerful thing. These kind of things are not glamorous, but they're fruitful and worthy in God's eyes. Her husband. And it's interesting because it's in these late nights that she does and manages her home and works hard to do this, it is even in the interest of the family, because as the husband goes, then there is prosperity so that the home can flourish as well, isn't it? Her husband has given her the home to manage as his right hand. And what is she doing? It says she wakes up while it is night. She gives food to her household. And it says portions for her servant girls. So in this context, she is a noble woman and she has servants. It's a big home, big house. And they're servants. And part of the thing is not just preparing the food for the next day, but here she is allotting the assignments of what needs to be done. She's a manager. She has leadership capacity, and she's using it not to control, but to function for the good of the home. Her husband has handed this over to her, you see? He's not micromanaging everything. He doesn't need to, because she is valiant. But it's interesting. Put two verses together. Verse 27, she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. And verse 15, she gives portions or allots assignments to her servant girls. Do you notice something? Even in this extreme example of a wealthy woman with servants, what is she not doing? She's not sitting around. She works. She works. In fact, in Titus chapter 2, one of the things that the older women are encouraged to teach the younger woman is not just to love your husbands and children, but to be what? That's an important Greek word. Workers at home. So the idea is not simply that a wife should be at home. That's not the emphasis of the text. The emphasis is, because it's not just about trad wife. That's the new thing, right? Sitting at home doing nothing and posting pictures. No. You don't have time for that. It is what you do that is important. The work is important for the sake of the family. And that's what is seen here. She works hard even though there are servants to do the work that she can appoint. And then you see, look at this in verse 26. In the home, she's supporting her husband and his work by doing all this work. And that is the first thing that she does. Your responsibility, ladies, first and foremost, is to God and under God to your husband. This is the relationship. Similarly, men, your relationship first is to God and to your wife. That's the covenant. You don't make covenant with anybody else. The children even are the byproduct. You know, it's interesting that in our culture, as soon as children come, everything changes. Husband and wife don't give attention to each other. And the focus is on idolatry of children, child-centered marriages. They're going to fail. The parenting is going to fail and the marriage is going to fail if that happens for too long. But here, first she supports her role as wife, but you see that she has also then, subsequent to that, prioritized whom? Her role as mother. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And what comes out of her mouth? Kind instruction is on her tongue. And out of that, verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. This means that as she thinks of her home and she having more time in the home with the children, that's a glorious thing, by the way. Again, wives, don't demand from your husbands when he has a certain commitment to make. At the same time, men, remember who oversees all of this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Who is the teacher of the home? You. Fathers, bring up your children in the fear and the instruction of the Lord. So you need to oversee this and make sure that you are there teaching the word of God to your children outside of your work time. But here, because she has time with her children, what does she do? She makes the home a place of spiritual growth because of the way she uses her, what? Opens her, what does it say? Let me hear you, ladies. Opens her mouth. And what comes out of her mouth? Wisdom. And what kind of wisdom? Instruction. What kind of instruction? Kind instruction. Is it hitting where it needs to hit? What did they say? Are you catching what I'm throwing down? What a noble use of the mouth. In the beginning of the book, wisdom personified shouts and pleads with wisdom, to heed wisdom. At the end of the book, you have the noble woman standing up and using her mouth in her home for wisdom. She opens her mouth for wisdom. Now it's interesting that the mouth is used even by the exemplary man. Remember that? Verse 8 and 9. He opens his mouth to speak up for those who are weak and poor and vulnerable. It is a sign of great power, you see. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be the servant. How do you serve? There are actionable things, and we've seen so many action things in her service of her home. But here's a great way to serve. It's even with your mouth. Not using your mouth for yourself. Many times, the opposite of kind instruction and the opposite of wisdom, not many times, I would say, in every case, the opposite of wisdom and the opposite of kind instruction will come out of your mouth when your focus is whom? Self. When your focus is the Lord and your focus is the service of others, what's going to come out of your mouth? It's that simple, isn't it? It's not easy, but it's simple, isn't it? It is a sign of great power, God's power, when the mouth is not used for self and therefore conflict, not to win battles, not to score points, not to make criticisms, but for the defense of the weak and for the instruction of the young and the ignorant. A mouth used as an instrument not of pain is described here. A mouth used as an instrument of pleasantness and for spiritual profit. And strength is described even further. It's not just that she opens her mouth with wisdom. The kind of instruction that she gives is kind instruction. You see, it takes a lot of power to be kind. It is actually powerless when you raise your fist at somebody else. You've lost control. That's the idea. Similarly, you've lost power and given up when you use your mouth aggressively in sinful ways. It is great power to be kind in instruction, you see. Even instruction can become a hammer, isn't it? An axe to chop things up. No, but I'm instructing. No, but it's not kind and there's no power in it. And it is because of this that she is praised and appreciated in the home. There is a connection between this verse and verse 28. Verse 26 and 28 are connected. Do you want children who rise up and call you blessed? Do you want children who rise up and call you blessed? The answer is yes. Then apply verse 26. There's a correlation. It is because she is opening her mouth with wisdom and kind instruction that they rise up and call her blessed. In other words, because she has fulfilled her role in the home to raise up and nurture her children, they rise up and call her blessed. Because they know that what they are is so much because of the way that she has managed herself in honor of God. You can look at Proverbs 23, 25 and Proverbs 29, verse 17. You see? Children who praise you are a benefit of those who raise wise children by instructing them wisely. Fourthly, quickly, her strength is seen in how she exercises mercy. Verse 18, first, she perceived that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp doesn't go out by night. Again, she works hard. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and delivers sashes to the merchant. Verse 20, she opens her hands to the poor. Yes, she extends her hands to the needy. And so there's a connection here between the previous point, her hard work, and then the second point in terms of her management of resources. But her ability to do all this wisely means that she's able to prioritize service. There's a reason why she's able to manage her resources that we see in these three verses. First, she understands when there is extra money to be set aside. In this case, profit. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. You know, she bakes a cake, realizes it's actually good. Not because she thinks it's good, but because it's devoured. And then she finds a way with extra time to, I don't know, make a home business out of it. That's the kind of thing that is being described here. She has thought of ways to create a small-scale industry with the extra resources that she has. That's verse 24 and verse 18. But for what purpose? Again, it's not simply then I will have more, then I can go to the mall, I can watch this movie, I can buy this subscription, and then buy these dangly stuff, right? None of that is bad. But that's not her mindset. What does it say in verse 20? She is not clutching on to things for herself. This is mine, and for me, don't touch it. She opens her hands. For whom? For the poor. And not only that, what is the other way that her hand is described? It's not just the hands are open. You can open your hands behind your back, no? No, my hands are open, you know. Lord, my hands are open. The Lord is saying, I can't see them. No, but they're open, trust me. Right? That's our reluctance. God loves a cheerful giver. And so what does it say? She extends her hands. Those open hands are extended to those who need it. You see? So we can put it this way. The strength is how she exercises mercy through the use and management of her resources at home. Have you had a time, wives, where you've cried with your husband because you didn't have something? Don't answer that question. When was the last time you cried because you didn't have something in order that you can bless somebody else? That's a woman of character. Most of us are not in those positions where we don't have, actually. We cry because we're not able to indulge ourselves. We have, actually. And we're trying to teach our children, right? You have so much, why don't you give to somebody else? When we ourselves haven't really learned this strength. And the amazing thing is when we design our lives this way for the blessing of others, The Lord fills our cups so that we can do more. The one who is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Here's a worthy woman. Just one statement about her in the text. There was a Joppa, a certain disciple named Tabitha, which when translated means Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and acts of mercy, which she did. And then she died. Imagine how remarkable this lady is. Is there any worth that you can give in terms of today's world for such a woman? Absolutely nothing. She is not fierce. She is not empowered. She is not independent. Nothing. But her name is written in two verses of the Holy Scriptures. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Instagram will not last. They say if you post it on the internet, it never goes away, right? But even that is not going to last. But character that honors God is honored in God's eyes, and therefore it is eternal. It takes wisdom to be generous. Her home is a hospitable home, which is also a place of generosity. People know that they can come there to be helped. And what they will find there is not the woman talking all about the things that she doesn't have in order for the things that she would be able to do, but she is there to give of herself. She extends her open hands, takes initiative for mercy. And then finally, what about the future? And this really is the principle of her faith. There's strength in how she thinks of the future. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. And then it says, she laughs at the time to come. What is this? She laughs at the time to come. Is she mad? She's not afraid of the snow, verse 21. I think that helps us understand. For her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. Verse 22, she makes for herself carpets of tapestry. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. The strength and dignity of verse 25 in her character are her inner substance and character formed because she walks with God. And it is because she walks with God and she has understood the strength that comes from walking with God, therefore the future is not fearful, therefore she laughs at it, unlike the fool in chapter 1 verse 26, who wisdom laughs at because he refuses to listen. Wisdom laughs at his calamity that is going to come. And there are two reasons we can say that she is secure as she thinks about the future. First is, because what we've seen of her management of time and her management of resources and wise work. Look at verse 21 and put it in that context. If snow comes, right? A sudden storm comes and the weather gets cold. What is it? She is not afraid of the snow. Why? Because she's mad or she has some kind of a brain block against. No, it's not that. Because she's not afraid for her household. All her household are clothed with scarlet. It doesn't just say that they have clothes to wear. It puts it in a different context. It says they're clothed well. That means she has prepared for those sudden things. You see? This is not a home where suddenly something bad happens and the husband is going around running last minute to make sure that things are dealt with. She's taken care of it. She opens the box and says, I've kept something just for this time. You see? And it's not just low-level stuff. Her family is clothed. Well, this only can happen with prior planning. When you plan ahead, so part of trusting in God is also planning, by the way. People think that to trust in God means I don't plan for anything, don't take insurance, don't do anything, in ahead of time. Just sort of whatever. And then when the thing comes, if I really trust God, then, he will, right? No, that's not how it works. Even careful wisdom, using of your mind by the Spirit in order to think about the things that you need to do for the future is a good thing. And that's one of the reasons why she's not afraid. But the second more fundamental reason is found in verse 25. Again, strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. It's not just that she's prepared. That's why she's not afraid. But it is because her strength and dignity come from her walk with God. She is not frightened of tomorrow, ultimately, because after doing everything, she still entrusts her life and her family into God's hands. This is a prayerful woman. You cannot laugh at the future if your mouth has not been and your knees have not been before God in prayer. You see? Look at verse 22. There's a little note there. All this faithful hard work doesn't mean that she ignores herself. She plans enough, it seems, to present herself, not extravagantly, but appropriately for her station in life. She makes for herself carpets of tapestry. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now again, this is a noble woman. So don't look at the resources, look at the principle. This is not glamour. This is appropriate and dignified. When she's by her husband's side, it doesn't look like she's been running around working hard all day. She knows how to appropriately provide for her own charm, her own station in life. Appropriate and dignified. There are warnings in the New Testament about modesty, but they don't say don't dress well. They emphasize never making outward adornment the priority, rather inner substance. Look at 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. And then we'll close. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. In the same way, I desire that women also adorn themselves in what? Decent clothing, with modesty and propriety, not with braided hair, gold pills, not drawing attention to yourself is the idea. Or expensive clothing. Ultimately, but with good works, which is appropriate for women professing godliness. Let a woman learn in quietness with full submission. The idea is modesty and propriety, and ultimately the quiet and gentle spirit, which is precious to God. Now look at verse 30 and 31 as we wrap this up. Proverbs chapter 31. This proverb ends with this statement and a blessing. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears Yahweh, she shall be praised. Interesting. And I thought about this as I was reading this. It doesn't say a woman who fears Yahweh should be praised. That's something that needs to be done. But what is it saying? She shall be. It's definite. She will be praised. She will be praised. And then give her the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. So the outcome of her faithful life is described here. And first is describe the fading nature of, again, what the temptation is to prioritize. External charm and beauty. And what does remind us? Time and gravity is coming for us all. Time and gravity, right? Pulls everything down. And pulls everything into what you are, no longer what you used to be. It fades. There's the fading nature of external beauty and outward finesse. And it says it is deceitful. Its attraction has no grounding in reality. The world will tell you are something because of that external stuff. But it is deceitful. There is no dignity in it. It has a temporary impact. It is vain. It fades. It is a breath. But above all, what makes this woman so powerful, so productive, so valiant is what? That she fears the Lord. Again, we are back to the sum total of the book of Proverbs. Where does wisdom come from? The root of wisdom is, first and foremost, true wisdom is found when the Lord Jesus Christ is set at the center of all your desires and purposes. It is that woman, it says, not might be, not should be, but shall be praised. And again, what will she receive? Verse 31. She will receive the best things in life. She will receive the best things in life. Not the best goodies in life, but the best, truly best things in life. The fruit of her own hands. What are those best things in life? She will see her husband rise up and praise her as they honor God and love Him more than anything else. She will see her husband prosper and grow in his affection and attraction to her. She will see the benefit of her hospitality and her outstretched hand blessing the lives of many. She will see the benefit of the wisdom that comes from her mouth as young women come to her as she grows in her wisdom and becomes an influence. You see? These are the kind of fulfilling things that you cannot buy with money. A woman of worth who can find her worth is far more than rubies. She will see Christ's promise. She will see Christ's promise. What did Jesus say? If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. She will see the fruit of her hands. You know, when you think back about Boaz and his encounter with Ruth, and he tells her in chapter 3, verse 11, what he had already known about her without even meeting her once. The glory of her fruitfulness, even as this young woman followed Yahweh in her life, spread across the community. And he says, I know of your reputation already, that you are a worthy woman. You see, a woman of wisdom doesn't need to speak in her own defense. Her works speak her praise. And who gets the honor? Jesus. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the pointed, directed message. Partly because we are so way off in the way that we have progressed in thinking because of the world. Help us, Lord. Bless our homes. Bless our wives and mothers. Help them to be faithful. Bless our men. Help them to rise up first as exemplary men who attract such women. Pray for our singles that you would protect them, Lord. Protect their minds, protect their choices, that they would direct their lives towards your pattern. I pray for your special grace, Lord, on those who are yet to be married, especially the ladies. Help them to laugh at the future, even like this woman, because they trust in you. Not because they are sure of what's going to happen, but because they have entrusted their lives to you. We pray for the widows, those who are no longer married. We pray especially for the ladies. We pray for your special grace, protection, provision. May we as a church, Lord, be their umbrella and their shelter. Ultimately, because you are our great shepherd. Pray that this church would be a hospitable place for all who come, who desire to hear the word of the Lord. Thank you for this book. Thank you for all that you have taught us. We pray that the accountability of obedience would be heavy on our hearts. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.